Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, be with us now and forevermore. Amen. This evening, as we continue the Lent season, I'd like to read a Lent text that we had on our calendar for last Wednesday, Ash Wednesday. And the text is from Psalms 51. And we're going to read the first 17 verses. David's penitential psalm, where he laments of who he is and how the Lord needs to have mercy upon him. And, you know, it's a little bit of a somber psalm in some ways, but it sort of begins in that somber sense. But as we progress through the psalm, it becomes beautiful and begins to rejoice. And ends quite beautifully. And so it sort of depicts the whole journey of a Christian, especially as we consider this Lent season, this way of repentance, where we're crucified together with Jesus Christ, and the old man is crucified. And this is very clear in Scripture that it's part of what a Christian is. That the old man is crucified and that we begin to be raised anew in Christ. Jesus even says it this way to his disciples. He said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." So what is it to deny oneself? It is to realize that we are not righteous of our own, that we have nothing to present before God that is worthy of his presence. But we live entirely by mercy and faith and in the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what it is to deny oneself. And then it says to take up his cross daily. Well, what is it to take up our cross? Well, what was it for Jesus to take up his cross? That was the way unto death. And this is a daily thing, as he says here. Let him take up his cross daily. And we die daily together with Christ, and we're raised anew with him. And this is truly the good meditation for this Lent season, where we would consider these matters of repentance and faith. And then Jesus goes on and he says, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it." And that's speaking directly of this matter of being crucified together with Christ. That we would lose our lives so that we would in the end save our lives. Because we are raised again new, like Paul writes to the Galatians, that I am crucified with Christ, together with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So let's look into our text. Psalm 51, beginning at verse 1, and we're reading in Jesus' name. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Amen. These are thy holy words, O Father. Sanctify us through thy truth, for thy word is truth. Amen. As we said earlier, David is lamenting of his sin here, and specifically the sin that he was found so grievously in, this sin that he had committed adultery with his one of his soldiers' wives, Uriah, his soldier's wife, Bathsheba. And Bathsheba became with child, and David began to try to conceal what he had done. And because of this whole matter, he fell grievously into even into murder. And that he ended up causing Uriah then to go into battle. He had his captain Joab send Uriah into the hottest battle in this part of the battle, and then withdraw the support from the other soldiers so that Uriah was killed in battle. And then David went and married Bathsheba for his wife. And even though he was quite clever in how he covered this whole matter up, the problem was is that God had seen it all. And God was not happy with David, not at all. In fact, God was angry with David, but God loved David like he loves you and I. And he loved David in such a way that he wanted to bring David to the place of cleansing. And so he sent Nathan, the prophet. It's written in the 2 Samuel. The Lord sent Nathan unto David. And they told Nathan to tell him a parable. And the parable was about a poor man and a rich man who dwelt in a city. And the rich man had many flocks and herds, but the poor man had one little lamb. And this rich man needed to entertain a traveler that had come to his house. So he went and he took the poor man's one little lamb, and he butchered it and fed it to his guest. And David was angry when he heard of this. And he said, such a man should surely die, and he will restore the lamb fourfold to the poor man. And then Nathan said, thou art the man. And David was stunned. For now he knew that the Lord had sent Nathan unto him, and the Lord had exposed what he had been committed between him and Nathan. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore, hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight. Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And so God began to bring this whole matter of judgment down upon David in such a severe manner that David was completely stunned. And he was smitten for his sin. And he says, and David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. So there he confessed his sin. I have sinned against the Lord. And oh, what a wonderful thing this is, that God has sent from heaven his Son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross for our sins. So that when this matter comes to pass, that we have sin before us, there is a remedy for sin. Oh, what a beautiful matter. And it is only that God would wish that we would confess this sin. And in this case, David does. He says, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, and thou shalt not die. The Lord has put away thy sin, and thou shalt not die. Each and every one of us here is guilty of sin that is punishable by eternal death. And we sometimes can't even grasp the magnitude of that whole matter. That we, in our sinful way, are condemned to eternal death, save the mercy of God would intervene. And it has for us. And here we can say even tonight, that the Lord hath put away thy sin, and thou shalt not die. We have been given life by the great mercy and loving kindness of God. That which was to be ours, the sentence of death, in great love he laid that penalty upon his own son. And in love, he paid that penalty for you and I. And that's why this evening I can preach with authority that you can believe your sins all forgiven in the name and shed blood of Jesus. And you can believe that unto life eternal. It is life. It is the abolishing of death. Because the penalty, which is death, has been paid. The price has been paid. There is no more to pay. It has been paid. And we can proclaim this with freedom that this matter of Jesus' blood covers your sin. So David begins our psalm, and he says, have mercy upon me, O God. Have mercy upon me. And we can say together with David, have mercy upon us, O God. And then according to thy loving kindness, he says. He's pointing out that the mercy of God is great. The whole reason for this salvation is God's loving kindness. And this is why he's saying, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. So David's not saying that there's something he has done, or maybe that he confessed his sin, or maybe he did a good job of one thing or another. No, he's saying, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness and according to thy tender mercies, period. There's no other way. There's no other reason for him to show mercy to us other than his love and his loving kindness and mercies. Blot out my transgressions. He's asking the Lord to take the record and erase it. That's what it means to blot it out. Completely erase it. It no longer is there. The sin that we are guilty of no longer is there on the record, because the blood of Christ has blotted it out. Wash me throughly, he goes on to say. Wash me throughly from mine iniquity. Iniquity is like the evil inborn nature we have, that part which causes us to sin, the evil within us. And he wants to be washed throughly of it. He sees that the whole matter of sin has come forth from this wicked nature that we have. And he wants that to be washed also. And we do as well. Wash me throughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. This sin has defiled me, and I need to be cleansed. And this is no different for you and I, dear one. We need to be cleansed. And we are cleansed when we hear this beautiful gospel preached into our hearts, and by faith we believe that matter. And then David says, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." That's saying that I no longer try to deny these things, but I acknowledge that. That's who I am. I acknowledge my sin. I acknowledge my transgressions. And my sin is ever before me. In other words, he sees it, especially before he was able to receive the grace of blessing through Nathan. It was such a terrible thing. Remember how he said in the 32nd Psalm, when he spoke of how much it was upon him, he said, "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." So this sin is ever before him. And then he goes on, and it's a very interesting what he says in the fourth verse. "Against thee," in other words, against you, Lord, "thee only have I sinned." You know, he sinned against Uriah. He sinned against Bathsheba. He sinned against Joab because he included him in the murder of Uriah. He sinned against Israel as a king. He wasn't behaving himself as a king ought to. And yet here he says, "Against thee only have I sinned." Now remember when we were reading in Samuel there, when Nathan was speaking on behalf of God, he said, "Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight?" Despising the commandment of the Lord is the basis of all sin. It means that inside of our wicked nature, which is at enmity with God, is this desire to do against God. This is very wicked, but this is what we are without having this saving faith. There's a wickedness within us that wants to despise the very commandment of God. And the devil kind of comes and he makes it sound like, well, you can do sins because that's kind of more advantageous for you, or maybe it brings more fulfillment or joy or whatever lie he wants to tell you. But the bottom line is he wants you to despise the commandment of the Lord. And this, I think, when David was in the depth of his awareness of his sin, he could see that that was the basis of his disobedience, was he truly wanted to despise the commandment of the Lord. And dear ones, that's the basis of our sin also. Oh, it may seem to us that there's other reasons to sin, but the very reason is to despise the Lord and his commandments. And this is why we are in need of such grace and mercy from the Lord. This is what underscores the beauty of his grace and mercy. Because we who are wicked enemies, I think Paul says it in the Colossians. How does he say that? If I could find that. And he says, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. This underscores the great grace and love and mercy of God. Because even as he wrote in Romans, Paul wrote in Romans 5, while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. And remember how he wrote in Romans 8 that the carnal mind is at enmity with God. And it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. And this is why we must be born anew, because the old man is at enmity with God. The old man is that which leads us into sin, not the new man. The new man leads us into righteousness. And this is why we need his grace. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. In other words, he's acknowledging that the judgment of God is right and true and correct. He's agreeing with the judgment of God. Remember there, it reminds me of over there in 1 John where it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. When that word confess is the Greek word, homologeo, that means to give assent to agree to. And when we confess our sin, we're agreeing with God's law that he is right. That you are right in judging me. I am wrong. That's what confession means. And he says that you might be justified when you speak and be clear when you judge. So he acknowledges God's judgment is right and true. And then he goes on and he says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. So in this depth of his knowledge of who he was as a sinful person, he could see that it was from his very, very makeup that in he was shapen in iniquity and in sin, did my mother conceive me. So there's nothing in us, there is nothing in us that would be worthy of any merit before God. There is nothing. We are completely sinful from the beginning to the end, except for God's grace through Jesus Christ. That's the only righteousness that we can possess. And this is the truth. And as Jesus said, the truth, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And when we're free in Jesus, we're free indeed. It says, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. He desires truth in the inward parts. Makes me think of what he told those Pharisees there, how he spoke with them. He said that you clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but you must clean the inside. And he says, you indeed peer beautiful before men. Oh boy, I'm starting to misquote that. You outwardly indeed appear beautiful before men, but inwardly you are as whited sepulchres. In other words, they had this outward look of having the truth, but he knew by his knowledge that inwardly there was no truth. They did not know the truth of his law, of God's law. and they did not know that they were sinners. Remember how, I think it's in the second chapter, I'm forgetting what chapter, of John, where the Pharisees say to him, "Are we blind also?" And he says, "Because you say you see, you are yet in your sins." When a person knows he's a sinner, he doesn't have anything to boast of. He doesn't have anything to acclaim to. He can only beg for the mercy of God, as David does in this psalm. And none of us are any different. But this is that truth in the inward parts. Because as we begin to learn of our own sinfulness, in other words, being crucified with Christ, we begin to learn of his beautiful work at Calvary's cross and his glorious resurrection. And we become partakers of both his suffering and death and his resurrection. And this is that baptism that Paul speaks of in Romans 6. And so he desires truth in the inward parts. And in the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. And that's the wisdom that's from above. That's the wisdom that is of God in his Spirit and his Word. And it opens to our hearts of who we are and who Jesus is. And thanks be to God, there is a remedy for sin. And that remedy is in the work at Calvary's cross, in the suffering, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the sinner can rejoice, because that truly is the truth. We don't have to doubt this. It's true. Jesus died for us. And that's wisdom, dear ones. To know that we need that grace and to know that we have that grace in this gospel which is preached is wisdom. And it says, like in the second chapter of 1 Corinthians, where Paul says there, that Jesus Christ is unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. He is all things, wisdom included. This is that wisdom that I believe David is speaking about here. And David here is not able to speak directly of Jesus, but he's speaking of Jesus here. He's speaking metaphorically of Jesus. And he goes on, and listen how he goes on. He says, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean." Well, the hyssop in the Old Testament was used to sprinkle the blood of the sacrificed lamb. Remember in the Exodus of Egypt, remember how they sprinkled it on the doorpost and on the lintel. And then that destroyer that came over, that God sent over Egypt, passed over those houses that had the blood sprinkled by the hyssop on the doorpost. That destroyer that God sent passed over those houses, and those people were not affected. That's the first Passover. That's what pointed to Jesus, the final Passover lamb. And this is what David is pointing to when he says, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." That's the gospel, dear one. When we hear that preached in our ears and believe it, we are washed whiter than snow. And all sins are forgiven. Remember how David pleaded in the beginning of this psalm, that you would want to thoroughly wash me, how does it go? I'll read it again. "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity." In other words, my inborn sin, that part within me that is completely at enmity with God. Wash me of this. And that's what it means when all sins are forgiven. When I preach to you that you can believe all sins forgiven, that's not only the sins that you are aware of, and that you have committed that you are aware of, but also the sins that you are not aware of and the sinful nature that you have. All sins are forgiven. And that's how David could say that we're whiter than snow. Not one blemish. Whiter than snow. because we have been washed in that blood of Jesus. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Hear joy and gladness. Notice carefully, to hear it. That's the gospel being preached into your ears. That's what you hear that's bringing joy and gladness. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. And I think David, speaking metaphorically here, God didn't break his bones, but God did place the burden of his sin upon him in such a way that he had to cry out and plead. And I remember reading an article from a Christian writer who said that it's one thing to have a surface laceration on your body, let's say on your arms or your legs. That can be stinging painful. But when we break bones, it is severely painful. And so remember how David said in that 32nd Psalm, how did he say, "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer." You know, God wasn't visiting this upon David to make life miserable for David. That's not the point. Don't let the devil say this. No, he wanted David to come to this place where he would acknowledge that he could not save himself, that he was too sinful to save himself, that he needed God's mercy and grace. And that's where he wants us, dear ones. He wants us to acknowledge his salvation. It's that simple. And so sometimes some have to go through more than others. And this is what David, I believe, is speaking of, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. In other words, in the suffering of his pain, of his sinful guilt, he was released from that by the gospel. And his bones began to rejoice. No longer was he in pain for what he had done, and how was he going to remedy this whole matter? You know, sin can do that with us. It brings us to a place of impossibility where we don't even know what to do. But that's the beauty of God, is he knows how to do all things. And for him, nothing is impossible. I love how that text on Sunday went, where Abraham was climbing the mountain with Isaac and their faith was being tried. You know, but they had this kind of faith, like Abraham did, that God was the doer of the impossible. And now God was asking something of Abraham that was impossible. When he had promised Abraham that in Isaac shall thy seed be, but yet he was telling Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. That's an impossible situation. But you know what happened? There was that substitutionary lamb, or that ram caught in the thicket. That picture and that typification of Jesus Christ, who makes the impossible possible. And in that day, on that mountaintop there, where Isaac and Abraham were faced with this trying test, there was the answer, Jesus Christ, the doer of the impossible. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. And David here again is pleading that God would completely erase everything. And God has promised in his word. In Jeremiah 31, he says there that that I shall write my law in their inward parts, and upon their minds I shall write them. And they shall be to me, I shall be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And I will remember their sins and their iniquities no more. That's the promise of God. I will remember their sins and their iniquity no more. And this is what David is pleading with God. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. And God has accomplished that where? He's accomplished that
at Calvary's cross.
When your guilt of sin was taken away from you and put upon his Son and laid upon him, now you were clean. Now he doesn't see any sin upon you because you're washed in that blood. That's how he hides his face from our sins and blots out our iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. And here David speaks of being regenerated. And when we know of our sinful nature, we have to cry for regeneration. Because there is nothing in our own selves that will follow after good. But we have to be born anew in Christ and by faith follow him and walk in truth. Oh, dear ones, your obedience does not come from your own volition. It comes from the work of Christ within you. Don't let the devil try to tell you that there's some good in you, that you did good because you did this and such and such. No, give God the glory. It's in Jesus Christ that these things are made to happen in us. We cannot be obedient to his commandments, save Jesus renew our hearts within us. And this is what I believe David is speaking of when he says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Remember how it says there in Ephesians 2. How does it go there? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So he has to work with us. We are his workmanship. He has to work that renewed heart within us that will walk after his commandments, that he has already before ordained that we should walk in. And to have that true kind of motive of love of God and love of neighbor, which doesn't come from our flesh, but it comes from this renewed faith in Christ. And this is what David is speaking of here. And he says like this, cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. And that's speaking of this third person of the Godhead, which God has arranged so that he can dwell within us. And his Spirit dwells within us and leads us and guides us into all truth. And we would be lost completely if that Holy Spirit was not abiding within us. We would not know the way. This word would mean nothing. We are too carnal. But being born again of that Spirit, then we're able to walk in truth. And that is in agreement with the Trinity, that it is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The three work together. And they dwell within us. Remember how Jesus said that, if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. But if I go away, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will guide you into all truth. Uphold me with thy free spirit. Notice how it says free spirit. That freeing spirit that that God has given. I was thinking of a place in 2 Corinthians. It says, now the Lord is that spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There is freedom in Christ because the whole matter of this word teaching us that we're sinners but saved by grace. You know, it doesn't leave us in this place of without hope, but no, rather it renews a great hope within us and a freedom within us that we can rejoice in this whole matter, that we no longer have to trust in this flesh. But we can trust in the grace and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a freedom. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways. David is beginning to point out here that when he's that he's going to be able to teach all of the unbelievers the ways of the Lord. And he's saying, thy ways. He's not saying, I will show the unbeliever my ways. No, I will teach them about your ways, Lord. Because your ways lead unto truth. Your ways lead unto righteousness and life. And I only have to make known of this matter. I only have to witness of him. And you can do the rest of the work. We can't convert a sinner. We can't change an unbeliever to a believer. But we can witness to them of this glorious work of Christ. We can witness to them of their need for salvation. And God will do that work. And that's how we'll teach transgressors thy ways. And sinners shall be converted unto thee. What a glorious matter. We have this gospel that we can preach, not only to one another, but we can preach it to all the people. And we can preach this truth of God's word to all the people, and God will work this salvation in them. 14th verse, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. So God has indeed delivered David from his blood guiltiness. He was guilty of shedding blood there when he caused Uriah to die. And God delivered him from that. And now he rejoices. And it's the same for you and I, dear one. We can go to bed this evening, lay our head upon our pillow, and be at peace for one reason, for what Jesus has done for us. And that you believe this gospel this very evening, you can believe that your sins are truly all forgiven in the name and shed blood of Jesus, then we're truly at peace, and then we can rejoice. And our tongues can sing aloud of God's righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. So open my lips, O Lord. And David here, I think, in his humility, is saying that even my own lips are so carnal that you need to open them, Father. That you need to open them that I can sing this true praise that you deserve. And then he says in our last two verses about sacrifices, he says, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. David, in his experience in the depth of his sin and in the deliverance that Nathan brought to him, experienced this whole matter of what God was pleased in. He wasn't pleased in these outward sacrifices that only depicted the work of Christ, but he was pleased in this broken spirit. What is a broken spirit? It means that you have nothing to offer of your own anymore. There's nothing there anymore. There's nothing to depend upon, to look to. There's complete despair amongst your own, in your own self. And then there's complete hope in Jesus Christ. Isaiah writes of this same matter when he says, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. So God dwells in this high and holy place. But yet, listen. But he dwells also with them that are of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. My favorite Psalm 34. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. And then it says, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and he saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. So this is the journey of a Christian. That he has to sometimes suffer for who he is so that he can rejoice in who Jesus is. And listen how it goes. He continues this thought here about the broken heart and the contrite spirit. He says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Who are the righteous? That's us. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. And then it says, the Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. So, dear one, when you see who you are in your honest heart, you begin to see who you truly are. You begin to discover a truth that God is pleased with. You begin to discover that he has come and sent his son to die for this reason, because of this truth that you are discovering in your heart. And so in this Lent season, don't be afraid to journey on that way of repentance, because it's the truth, and God is pleased in that matter. And he has offered his grace unto those, and he's close unto those. So God be with us even to that end, that we would hear this word and it would work within our hearts, his precious work. This we ask in Jesus' blessed name. Amen. Father, we thank you for your blessed word. We thank you for your truth that we are sinful, but yet your greater truth that Jesus saves sinners. And oh, dear Father, allow us to believe this gospel and rejoice in this whole matter, so that we can say, as Apostle Paul says, that I rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Now may the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.